I want to say good evening to you. Welcome to this worship service, and we greet you in Jesus' name. And I want to bless you for giving us a warm welcome. Enjoyed the fellowship and the hospitality, and we just felt blessed to be here. So may God bless you as you continue being a light and a testimony in this community. And I also want to bless the children here. You know, something that we take for granted in our church service is how well-behaved and quiet and respectful the children are. And I want to bless the parents because you need a blessing for doing your part for helping children to just sit quietly in church. And you know, they receive some blessings, but there's those things that we share, the preacher talks about, that maybe they don't quite understand, but they sit there and listen. They actually give us as adults a good example how we should be by sitting in church and being quiet. And I stood in the back there and shook many hands of children. And God bless you as parents as you endeavor to help your children grow up and be a blessing in church life and in the community. And I know it's a lot of hard work, and sometimes you get weary. But tonight we're talking about winning souls, and a lot of times we think about winning souls is out there somewhere, but as we go through the sermon, you're going to discover that winning souls is right beside us. It's right here in church life and in family life, and because we all need to be one to something. We all come into this world with the Adamic nature, and we're lost. Yes, children are safe, but comes a time when children need to choose either Christ or themselves. So it's an awesome responsibility for parents to take up that challenge, and it's humbling to realize the responsibility that we have as adults to try and help our children and be a positive influence and encourage them to take up the faith and be a person that builds on that rock. Like the brother said tonight, that either we're building on the rock or the sand. You know, there's sometimes we would like to somehow have an in-between place. There's nothing in between tonight. It's either one or the other. So our topic, our title tonight is He That Winneth Souls Is Wise. And, you know, I look at that topic and there's a lot of different ways you could go with it. And sometimes the speaker wonders what the people had in mind when they choose a topic. But the fact of it is I guess, you know, we're at the mercy of the speaker tonight, right? He that winneth souls is wise. That verse, the full verse, says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Excuse me. If a salesperson, you know, an effective salesperson endeavors to win his customer or his client, either by what he's convinced of, by what he has faith in, I guess, or either by experience. And I guess the most effective salesperson is when he has experience with something that he's endeavoring to sell or trying to win customers or clients. And he can say, you know what, I'll have this data here. This is what I found to be effective in my life and my experience. And it works. And I guess, you know, we can apply that to Christian living. You know, if you want to be an effective soul winner, you need to be able to say, you know what? What I do and the practical applications that I make in God's word, the faith that I put in Jesus Christ, it works. I know it. And one of the things that is really important, though, with that kind of experience is that the people that observe your life, that they can actually acknowledge that it does work for you. Sometimes we as adults, we claim something works when actually in observation it doesn't actually work out. A little bit like a father that says he's a Christian and he loves the Lord, but he's an angry father. And as children watch their father being angry, they're wondering, like, does this Christian life actually really work? Oh yeah, he's a Christian, he teaches Sunday school, leads songs, and he's a deacon or a preacher, but he's an angry father, and they're like trying to connect this. So I tell you tonight, If you want to be a soul winner, what you're trying to win somebody to, you need to know that it works for you. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And I want to read verses 19 through 26. And there's some things that you can pull out of this scripture that gives us some insight of what it means to win souls. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So I'm going to pause there, but as you look at that scripture, there's some things that show up. And one of the things that shows up is Christians are never content with only their own salvation. Here we have apostles, you have Barnabas and Paul, and they were, I mean, you know the conversion of Paul. I mean, he was a persecutor of the Christians. His name was Saul, and he became a Christian, and you know that story. But he wasn't satisfied with the salvation of his own soul. He wanted to save other people. So as you read these stories in the book of Acts, which I just read one story, how the church grew and there was Christians that were multiplying, these Christians were not satisfied with being saved alone. There's something that's native to a Christian, and that is that he wants other people to be saved. They care about other people. They just do it. It's something that the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts. That I'm not satisfied with just saving myself. I don't know if there's anything like that. Is there something like a Christian that doesn't care about helping other people into the kingdom? Have you ever seen a Christian, a true Christian, that doesn't care about the souls of man? I don't think so. I think every story that we read in the Bible, every book that you can read about the gospel of Christians and missionaries, people that were reaching out, they were never satisfied with the salvation of their own soul alone. They automatically want to help other people. And that's what you have in here in the book of Acts. Another thing is that you find as you read these stories is they actually would risk their lives in order to help others experience salvation. That takes it a step further. That we're actually willing to put ourselves in harm in order to help other people into the kingdom of Christ. And that's something that we as American Christians don't know much about, if anything. I don't know. There was one time that I was concerned about what could happen. And that was many, many years ago. It just comes to my mind. When one time we as a vanload of us brethren decided to go to New York City to share the gospel on the streets. And we decided to stop into the Jewish section. There's a section in the New York City that's strictly Jews. And we thought, well, you know what? We're going to stop in here. We're going to get out and we're going to pass tracts out in the right in the heart of the Jewish section. And these were Orthodox Jews, very conservative Jews, the ones with the twirls around down their sides and so on. It wasn't long until we discovered we were in hostile territory. These people were very angry with us stopping in their territory and passing out gospel literature about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. We had to leave. They told us that if we don't leave, your blood's going to be in this sidewalk. I'm a neighbor in our faces screaming at us and telling us to get out. And I was like, you know what? We need to get out of here. This is not safe. They said, our teeth are going to be in the sidewalks if you don't leave. You're not allowed to be in here sharing the gospel. There were some old men there, and I'll tell you what, they were angry. So we don't know much about that. But here we have in the book of Acts many, many stories. And like I said, there's missionary stories where people were willing to risk their lives, put themselves in harm's way in order to help people experience salvation. Another point that you discover, and as you read these stories, is they would sacrifice their own pleasures and desires to help others into the kingdom. Now that comes closer home. You know, I believe that we here, as Christians here in America, we need to be willing to sacrifice personal pleasures. We may need to lose some sleep. You know, we may need to, you know, I tell people, you know what, there's times that I need to lay awake at night, or sometimes I lay awake at night because I'm troubled with some issues in life and praying for people or some things that are difficult. And, you know, I'm all right with that. That's all right. I'm willing to lose some sleep to pray and help other people in the kingdom. You know what's worse is when we lose sleep over our own sinful life, our own sinful habits, our own carnality. You know, there's a lot of people losing sleep because they're living selfish lives. But if I lose sleep because I care about the souls of men, that's all right. That's fine. God bless you. If you're a mother or a father here tonight and you're losing sleep because you're concerned about a wayward child, it's a blessing. It's not a curse to lose sleep over that. This is what we're talking about, sacrificing your own pleasures in order to help others into the kingdom. So as I pondered those thoughts, I back to the title, Winning Souls. He that winneth souls is wise. I'm trying to figure out how to make that practical in everyday life and where to go with that. I went down the road of servanthood because I discovered that, you know, if you're gonna be a Christian tonight, you become a servant. You become a servant. You're not focused on yourself. You're focused on the needs of others and honoring God and bringing glory to His name. And servanthood looks to the needs of others. This servanthood is not just a special calling to certain people. Servanthood is a calling to every person that's a Christian. It doesn't matter who you are, what your calling is. You don't need to be called to be a pastor or a deacon or some calling of that nature to be a servant. If you're a Christian tonight, you're a servant. You're a servant to the kingdom of Christ. Servanthood is part of this whole aspect of winning souls. It's not a special calling to certain people. So I'd like to go to Romans 15. We're going to read Romans 15, I'm just going to take the time to read verses 1 through 16. Romans 15, he says, "And we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering this gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So we have here Paul talking about just, you know, church life. And we have a lot of different aspects here. And so the purpose of our service is to win souls. There's no such thing as inactive Christian. You discover that as you read this. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You can't be inactive. You have to be active if you're a Christian. It's like Matthew 12, verse 30 says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth abroad. So either tonight, either your focus is on yourself and what you get out of church life, or what you feel that people need to do for you, or either you're here to serve others and you're making a contribution to church life, and you're here to put something into church life. And that's all part of servanthood. It's all part of winning souls to God's kingdom. Either we're gathering and winning souls, or we're discouraging people. Jesus calls it scattering. So as I look at this chapter, and I want to look at a couple different points. And the first point I have is a ministry of encouragement. And you see that in verses 1 through 7. He talks about, you know, so just how do the strong bear the infirmities of the weak? And those that may be struggling in their walk of life. I mean, just think about that. Sometimes we look at people that are struggling, and we look at them sideways, and like, you know, we don't know what the deal is with those people. Why don't they get their act together? That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's saying, I want you to come alongside of these people that are struggling, these people that are not, they're having trouble getting it together, and we walk alongside them and say, can we help you? What's, you know, maybe you can build a relationship with that person, and you can kind of enter into what their real struggle is. And you care about them. That's what he's talking about. And that's winning a soul. That's winning a soul. Caring about people, their heartaches and their disappointments, and when they have trouble getting it together, we walk alongside them. Maybe they're struggling with Christian victory. Maybe they're struggling emotionally. Maybe they're finding a hard time in life and they're trying to get it together. And there's so many times we can be condemning of those people instead of coming alongside them and holding their hand and lifting them up. And that's what he's talking about. A ministry of encouragement. Infirmities. You know, there's people that come into our communities. There's people that, I'll tell you what, just having a retail store where it brings people in, and you start connecting with people, and you discover there's some hard things that they're going through. And there's often that I stood and prayed with people in the community at Jonestown A, because of what they're going through. just that caring spirit. You know, something that they don't get anywhere else. They don't get that in the world of selfish living. It needs to come from the Christians. It needs to come with bearing, the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know what, brothers and sisters, there's times that the strong are weak. And they need somebody to come alongside them and help them. But it requires to give up self. It requires to get the focus off of us and get the focus on ministering to the needs of others. So, verse 5, he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." So, the source of this bearing the hardships of others, the infirmities of others, comes from God. It's not something that's self-made. And he supplies us with the need for patience and steadfastness. God gives us this grace and this strength and this power to help others. William Booth was a man that started Salvation Army. You know, the Salvation Army is still active. I don't know what they all do, but William Booth started Salvation Army to help the poor people. And he started in a poor community and began to help people and became a very old man. And Salvation Army was having a convention. And they would like William Booth to come to speak at this convention. But he was too old and too feeble, and he actually was on his deathbed, and he was not able to come to the convention. And they said, "Well, could you send us a telegram? Could you just somehow send us a word? We'd like to hear from you." He said, "Yes, I can. I'll send you a telegram." He sent a telegram of one word: others. That's all he sent. But he got the message across. Get your focus off yourself and serve others. Verse 2 says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Verse 1 there, the last phrase, "and not to please ourselves." See, Christ came not to please himself. Verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself." I mean, Christ, of all things, he was the Son of God. I mean, you think he could have got at least, maybe he could have had a little bit of time of just self-pleasure. Just a little bit. You know, we have this emphasis these days that you hear that you got to have some me time. Everybody needs some me time. I don't think that's scriptural. What is me time? I guess you could define it different ways. I know there's times that Jesus went into the garden and he prayed. There's times he was in the boat and he was crossing there's times of crowds where he slipped away and removed himself. But Jesus didn't live a selfish life. His me time was connecting with his heavenly Father and preparing for the next day, meeting the multitudes. And so this whole focus of caring about the needs of others, and I know we're human, there's times we just need to take a break, we need to have rest, but we dare to live selfishly. Well, Christ did not come to please himself. Verse 7, he says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Brothers and sisters, we need to receive people. That means take people under yourself. Welcome them. Welcome them with all their needs and all their problems. And when you comprehend what Christ has done for us and what Christ has done for you, that's not such a hardship. When we can welcome people with all whatever they bring to the table, we say, "Here we are, we're going to help you. We care." It's called the ministry of encouragement, caring about the needs of others. The next point I have is the ministry of evangelism. Verse 8, We have Jesus, who was a minister of the circumcision to the Jews for the truth of God. And he came as an evangelist to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 16 says, Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, given to him by Jesus Christ. Christ called him to be a minister to the Gentiles. And of all things, you know, Paul was a Jew. But Jesus called him to be a minister to the Gentiles. And we're called to be a minister, to be a servant. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So we have this calling. This is written for us, and he said that you have this calling to admonish one another. And admonish just means to warn and to be gentle and to be encouraging to people. So every Christian is saved to serve, saved to win souls and bring them to Christ. And so so back to the question, can a Christian be a Christian and not care about the souls of mankind? Can you just be a Christian and focus on yourself? And that you're just thankful that Christ died and that you can be saved, but you don't care about anybody else. I came across a little article about a business person, and I found it interesting because it actually spoke to my heart to what really is my business. Really, what am I working for? And when they look for an executor in a business or a CEO, they call them, in the business world, they call them headhunters. And in business, when a company needs an executive or a CEO, some high-level executive, they're very hard to find people like this. And so they have professional people who seek out professional people, professionals who find professionals. And so I'm just going to read this. In business, they call them headhunters. And one headhunter was saying this. Very interesting story. He said, the way I look at an executive to find out what he really is like, because so many times all of us put on fronts. He says, I go into a man's office, and after we've talked a while, he said, then we begin to have some small talk. He said, we begin to talk about sports, we begin to talk about the weather, we begin to talk about travel. He says, I take my coat off. He says, I'll loosen my tie. And he says, I even put my feet up on the coffee table, and we just talk for a while and we get to laughing and everybody gets relaxed. And we may even have coffee or whatever, just very relaxed. And remember, he's looking for a CEO, executive, to hire this person for a business. And when the man is disarmed, when he's not thinking, when he's not prepared, I lean over and look at him right in the eye and say, tell me, what is your motivating purpose for your life? The million-dollar question, what is your motivating purpose for life? He's asking this business person, this CEO that he would like to hire. He's not prepared for the answer. I mean, he's just right there. What is your motivating purpose of your life? And he said many times these executives just kind of come apart and they don't know what to say. They don't know what their motivating factor is for life. He said, I asked that question to one man. I looked him in the eye, got sober. I said, Bob, what is the motivating purpose of your life? He said, he didn't hesitate. He said, to go to heaven and to take as many people with me as I can. I want to ask you tonight, what is your motivating purpose for life? Is it to get to heaven and to take as many people with you as you can? That's what Paul's purpose was. That was what the apostles were. They just desired to help people get into the kingdom of heaven. So tonight, I want to ask you, you know, this whole thing of winning souls, caring about the needs of others, you know, maybe you could pray and ask God to lay some souls upon your heart. And maybe it just starts with praying, and we'll pick up that a little later. But, you know, to pray for people and ask God to lay somebody on your heart. Number three, the ministry of giving. You have this showing up, and I didn't read this section, but you have this showing up in Romans 15, verse 25 through 27. He says, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them to verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." That means natural things. So he's saying, listen, that it was over the time in Jerusalem there was a hardship. They I think there was a drought, and they had a famine, and things were going hard. And it says here the Gentiles saw the Christians in Jerusalem with need. And they said, "Well, okay, we're gonna send a contribution with the apostles back to Jerusalem." And the Gentiles said, "You know, we were actually debtors to the Jews because we were grafted in." That's what he's saying. And so we want to give a contribution. And so this ministry of giving is so important that we care about winning souls. Instead of spending money on ourselves and our own pleasure, our own prestige, and things that we think are going to make us happy, we need to sacrifice those things so we have money to give to the missions. So we have money to give for people that are serving in those capacities. We can't all go those places, but to have mission work, we need to have money to help spread the word. You know, you buy Bibles to give them out. And you sacrifice in order to spread the gospel. He that winneth souls is wise. It never says in the scripture, he that spendeth money on himself for his own pleasures is wise. Never. It's always the other way around. It's always sacrifice is wise and wisdom. So I ask you tonight, how do you lay up treasures in heaven? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? We say, "Well, money don't go to heaven." Well, I'll tell you what. Tonight, I would like to suggest that maybe money does go to heaven. When you invest in souls of man, it takes giving, and what goes to heaven? It's the souls of people. That's the only thing that I know that goes to heaven. The souls of man. And so in essence, when you sacrifice your own pleasures, your own things, and you say, "No, I'm going to give." Actually, I tell you what, you know, a good thing that you can do with your children. I'm not against giving Christmas gifts to children. If, you know, in families, I know that different families do that. But you know what? You know what would really be a blessing? If you tell your children, "Okay, you know what? This Christmas, we're going to take the money that we would use for Christmas gifts, and we're gonna take that money and we're gonna give it to Christian Aid to help some children in other countries that don't have food or don't have clothing or don't have blankets." And you can help your children, and your children will get excited about that. They will. You get engaged with your children, and you tell them this is what you're going to do, and you show them pictures, and you get them engaged. That these children don't have clothing, they actually go to bed and they're cold. They need a blanket. How would you like to go to bed cold, no blanket? And you engage that, and it's a blessing. Involve your children that way, and it helps your children get a focus off themselves and what they get and what they receive to help give to other people that actually have needs, because our needs are met. I don't see anybody here without shoes and socks on. We all have food.
There's a story of a businessman that gave away very much money. And he had a financial reverse. And somebody said to him, Maxie, all that money that you gave away, now that you're having these difficulties, do you ever think about that money? He said, oh, yes. Praise God. He said, that's the only thing that I have left, you see, that I can't lose. See, we can lose everything on earth. There's people in North Carolina and Tennessee that lost everything. All their things that they had, they're gone. But the money, that the treasures that we lay up in heaven, you can't lose that money. You can't lose those treasures. They're secure. Moth and rust, there's no thieves break through and steal that. You know, there's something that happens over floods and storms as thieves break in and try and steal and take advantage of the people that have hardships. Not in heaven. There's no thieves there. There's no storms. There's nothing. Lay up treasures in heaven, brothers and sisters. The ministry of giving is part of winning souls and helping souls into the kingdom of heaven. He that winneth souls is wise. The next point I have is the ministry of prayer. You have chapter 15, verse 30 through 33. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with men in your prayers to God for me. Paul's asking for prayers, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The prayer is a ministry. Prayer is not getting ready to serve. Prayer is a service. And I think every one of us could say that we fail in not praying as we should. We sometimes struggle with discipline of taking time to pray. But I want to tell you tonight that prayer is a ministry. And I just, you know, the truth is that we're all at different phases in life. And there's some people who are out there and they meet a lot of people and they're able to share their testimony, what God did for them. But then there's some people that are more at home, and mothers at home in just doing family life. And you say, well, how can I win souls? Well, be a prayer warrior. And there's times that there's people that are aged and they're not able maybe to make it to prayer meeting or revival meetings or a Sunday night service, and they're at home. They can pray. That's a ministry. Paul talks about that, and he asked them to pray for him. You can intercede for the lost souls on your knees. Pray that God's will would be done. And we need that be in the spirit and prayer life. 1 Timothy 2. I'm just going to read those verses. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Here he is. He said, I want you to pray. I want you to be praying, people, praying for all your national leaders and all people, for kings and those that are in authority, that and that you may lead a peaceable life in a quiet and honest, because God desires that all men would be saved. Who will that have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And whereunto I'm ordained, a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So the ministry of prayer is so important. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So you have the ministry of prayer. We're talking about winning souls and the wisdom of winning souls. Well, the next part I have is a ministry of fellowship. The ministry of fellowship. I just want to talk a little bit about church life. Church life goes a long way. I talked to you earlier this evening about the children that are sitting among you. And all those little hands that I shook their hands and blessed them as they came out. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. The quality of your fellowship impacts the effectiveness of your winning your children's hearts. It really does. The quality of your fellowship here at Cornerstone Mennonite Church will impact if your children want church life, if they love church life. Children don't like conflict. They don't like conflict between mom and dad, and they don't like conflict in the brotherhood. Children hate that. They despise that. They want to walk away from it. I want to tell you something. Fellowship in church life is one of the most powerful things that you can do to win souls. That's why God made church life. See, church life is God-made. This isn't man-made. Some wise person didn't put this together. This was established in the early beginning of the book of Acts after Jesus resurrected and went up into heaven, and the apostles went forth and established churches. They ordained leaders. They put together, and you have it in the stories in the Bible. Churches, and you have the book of Revelation where Jesus wrote those letters to the seven churches. They were churches having church, having fellowship. And it's the most powerful thing that we can do in earth to help souls into the kingdom. But it starts right here in Cornerstone Mennonite Church in this building. Fellowship. Romans 16, it talks about, gives a lot of good advice. Verse 16, it says, I commend, or verse 1 of 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Here Paul was actually naming a sister in the church, and he's like, I just want to bless this sister for which is a servant of the church. She was contributing to church life, and he was blessing that sister. You go to verse 2, and that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, and for she hath been a succor of many. Apparently, this woman was very effective in ministering to the needs of people and winning souls in her church. I don't know. I guess she was just a pleasant person, friendly and loving, and people were attracted to her, and she was helping people into the kingdom. So, what a blessing. He says, receive her. Receive her. Everybody that comes through those doors of this church, this body is responsible to receive them. I'm not talking about membership. I'm talking about that they sense your love and that they're welcome. No matter what for baggage they have, no matter what their background is, I believe that it's our church's responsibility that people walk into these doors and sit under the sound of the gospel, the preaching and the singing and the praying, that we have a responsibility to those people. We need to make them feel that they're loved and accepted and that they're welcome to come, no matter how they come. Receive them. We're talking about winning souls. It needs to happen right here in fellowship and church life. Verse 3 and 4, he acknowledges other people. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their necks, unto whom now I give, not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And he says, likewise, greet the church that is in this house. Salute my well-beloved. And he just goes down the list and talks about people and the fellowship and accepting people. Honoring people, acknowledging relationships, fellowship, the ministry of fellowship. My last point here is a ministry of worship. You have Romans 16, verses 25. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, if you're part of the Church of Jesus Christ, you're part of the best organization. It's the best business in the world. See, we talk about business life, but I want you to know that being a Christian, you're part of the business of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ is all about, is to save souls. And so when you become a Christian, you become part of Christ's business. People that work for me, I have Jonestown Ag as a business, they work for me, and as they work, it's about the business of Jonestown Ag. Not Shank Door. It's about Jonestown Ag. So if you're a Christian tonight, you're part of the business of Jesus Christ. And so we need to do his work. So our whole life needs to contribute to the business of Jesus Christ. And what's really awesome about this business is that we the president of this business is Jesus alone, Jesus Christ. He's the owner. He's the president of the business. And his office is open day and night. He always has the open sign on, flashing, open, open. There's times that my employees forgot to turn my open sign on Jonestown Ag, and I went out there in the evening at night and here the open sign was on. Not true. We were closed. I had to go in and turn that sign off. Jesus' sign is always on. His business has come in day and night, 24/7, 365 days a year. That's the business of Jesus Christ. So therefore, when we can worship him anytime, all times, we can honor him anytime, all times, his business. His stocks never go down. The investments are always secure. Thieves never break through and steal. Jesus Christ is the business that we're part of. It will never fail. The gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. It is wise to win souls. It's the only business that has eternal value. Everything else that we occupy ourselves in is going to burn up. The chicken houses, the pig barns, the cornfields, the window shops, the Jonestown Ags, whatever you're occupied in is going to burn up. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against. And I want you to be part of that business. I want to be part of that business. And that is worship. When we choose 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So back to this phrase, winning souls. He that winneth souls is wise. I just want to give a couple words of encouragement to parents. Parents, keep the hearts of your children. Invest in a relationship with your children that you keep their hearts. Really, really important. Even when they disappoint you, even when they may hurt you, you can still keep their heart. How you treat them and how you respond to them when they disappoint you will make a big difference in you keeping their heart. Fathers, love your children's mother. Just going to give some words of wisdom here before we close, because I think this whole thing of winning souls starts right here in home life. Children, honor your father and mother. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or to anger. Be honest with your needs and your failures. Don't pretend that you never make a wrong. Be honest, because fathers make mistakes. I need to tell you a story. Happened in our home. God gave me wisdom, gave me grace. One time, one of my sons came home from school and he was really upset because he felt like the teacher made a wrong call in a sports game, in a soccer game. And he felt like the teacher was against him and against their team and did a bad call. And I was working and I was listening, but I didn't really stop everything. And after a while, he says, "Dad, aren't you going to do anything about this?" I stopped and I said, "No, I'm not." He says, "Dad, he was wrong." I said, "Okay, son. I'll tell you something. I wasn't there. I don't know if he made a wrong call in the soccer game or not. I can't determine that. Number two, I believe that your teacher is a teacher of integrity and didn't on purpose try to make a wrong call. And number three, just in case he maybe did make a wrong call, I want to tell you something, son. Your dad, you know, doesn't always get it right. There's times your dad makes mistakes. And son, if the Lord tarries and you ever are a dad, someday you're going to make mistakes. And you're going to want your children just to forgive and move on, let it go. And I said, "So that's what we're going to do with the teacher. I believe in the integrity of the teacher. I'm not going to get involved in this. I wasn't there. How am I even going to figure that out? We're just going to let it down, lay it down, and go on. We ask you to lay it down, forget about it. It's just a sports game. It's nothing matters anyway." Today he thanks me for that. Listen, parents, we don't always get it right. And our children know that. Let's just be honest with that. Let's not pretend that we have it all together all the time. But they know if we have a heart that is real and that we're not trying to cover up and pretend and be deceitful. And so that's what we're talking about. If anything makes children angry is when they know that dad is not for real and mother is not for real. And children feel very insecure and they struggle with anger towards their parents. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus and what he has done for you. Be a light and a testimony. It's an opportunity to witness. Look for opportunities. Ask God to give you opportunities. He that winneth souls is wise. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you.